The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Well, I'll tell you, I consider myself to be now a full-blown Nevadan, but songs like that bring me back to my southern roots, so that's always a lot of fun. Yeah, something like that. My wife and Cindy and I moved out here about 4 years ago, and then just a few weeks ago, God led us to accept the call to be pastor here at Shadow Hills, and we appreciate your prayers during this time of transition. We're going back and forth a little bit between the church that we planted, Liberate Church. I was there last week. I'll be there again next week as Michael and I kind of tag team a little bit. He and Mary are in Mexico this week, enjoying a much needed and much deserved vacation. They'll be back, I think, tomorrow. And so we'll be doing a little bit of time of transition over the next several months as we work into the full transition. But we're excited and can't wait to meet even more and more of you. John chapter 10 in your Bibles today. John chapter 10. If you have a copy of the Bible, if you have it on a device, if you're just going to look on the screens or on your listening notes, but we want to continue today in this subject that Pastor started last week regarding parables, and specifically practical lessons that we can glean from the parables. Now, for some of you that are pretty astute maybe in the scriptures, you may be thinking, what you doing finding a parable in John? Because the word parable is not used in the Gospel of John. There's only parables in Matthew, Mark, Luke, the synoptic Gospels. But I would argue, along with many other theologians, that even though the exact same form as the parables took in the other Gospels, Jesus' unique teaching style of liking to tell stories, sometimes even confusing stories and then unpacking them in some marvelous ways, was something that he liked to do throughout all the Gospels, including John. In fact, in just the verses that we'll read in a minute, if you look down to verse 6, there is an English word. Well, the Greek word is paromia. And I know we're only 4 minutes into the message and I'm going Greek, but don't worry, I'm not going to too much Greek, all right? But I think it's good to get these ideas. But there's a Greek word in verse 6 called paromia, and it is translated into figure of speech or illustration, and the literal definition of that word in the Greek is a wise saying. It's a riddle. It's an allegory. So it's very much like a parable. And so we're going to jump into this parable, this paromia, whichever you want to call it, in John chapter 10. I think it's an awesome story about shepherd and sheep. So here we go. All right, let's look at these verses. Number one, I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Now, those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. And so he explains it to them. Again, much like a parable, he gives this riddle, this allegory, this figure of speech. And he's like, all right, so there's the illustration. Okay, here's the meaning. Verse 7. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely, will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, to destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. And so this morning I want to talk to you about sheep and shepherds. especially in the context of the biblical scriptures here, and what kind of practical lessons can we be encouraged by, can we learn from, can we glean from today? And I want to start off with kind of a silly age-old adage. Any of you ever in here hear that little, suggestion that the longer that a married couple lives together, the more they begin to look like each other? Ever heard that? Anybody ever feel that that may could be true in your life, or somebody told you that? See, now for my wife, Cindy, that stinks for her. You know, it's like, I mean, here she is keeping herself just beautiful and going to get all that balayage. Did I say that right? Because that was pretty impressive. Some sort of color in your hair, and I don't guess I'll get that. But she's getting, you know, everything, dressing to the hilt, and she's gorgeous. And then the longer she stays with me, she's got to look like this mug. That would stink, you know. Now, for me, that'd be amazing. We're coming up on 29 years of marriage. And if it meant that I looked more and more like her every day, I am down for that. I don't really know if that's true. I think it does have something to do with the fact that we just take on each other's attributes and expressions, and so maybe over the course of decades, couples begin to look like each other. Here's a funnier one, a little bit more far-fetched, but I've got to admit that I've seen this a couple times as well, that people begin to look like their pets. Now, I don't know what kind of pet you got. So if you have the ugliest pet in Clark County, this was not aimed at you. I have no idea what kind of pet you have, all right? We have a miniature Australian Shepherd, cutest thing ever. Don't really want to look like him, but he is cute. So I got to thinking about this whole idea because the Bible keeps saying Christians like sheep, Christians like sheep. So is there an animal that you most identify with? Maybe you don't feel like you look like one, but you identify with one. You know, some people collect sheeps, for instance. I was in Pastor Damien's office the other day, and I'm seeing these frogs. I'm like, dude, what's up with the frogs? There's a lot of frogs in here, you know? And I like frogs, you know? And then I went over to Pastor Henry's office, and he had all these clown masks. It was really creeping me out. I'm just kidding. He didn't have those in there. But so I take this online quiz. There is Google for everything, all right? And the online quiz was, what animal am I like? By the way, for some of you that didn't know that, there is now an app that you can go in and you can put in your name. It'll tell you what your rapper name is. Okay? I'll save that for later. But so I look it up, and it's a 20-question quiz to find out what kind of animal I'm like. I finished the quiz. Now, this tells us a couple of things. One is that I have no life, okay? If I'm sitting around taking a 20-question quiz trying to find if I'm a swan or not, the second thing that it tells me is that I have no idea, all right? But Charles Darwin, what kind of thoughts does that conjure up in your mind? Theory of evolution? In my opinion, it's an inaccurate theory. Not only is it inaccurate, but honestly, it's pretty demeaning. He said that humans are like monkeys. I'm not being silly, but no offense to monkeys. The monkey's great, beautiful creature. But I think to say a man or a woman is a monkey is rude. Yet scientists compare us to those cuddly little creatures that we sometimes call rats. They say that if it makes a rat sick, it's going to make you sick. If it makes a rat happy, it's going to make you happy. And so I'm saying all of this today because I want to point out the fact that the Bible most often compares us not to clowns or frogs or rats or swans, but over and over and over again, the Bible compares people and Christians to sheep. David, the psalmist, who was a shepherd himself, used this analogy repeatedly. So we're going to have some of these for you to look at, and I want you to take note. Psalm 100, verse 3, look at this. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us. We are his people. And what are we? We are the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 77:20, he wrote, you led your people like a flock. So the inference here is that you led your sheep in a flock. He compares the people to a flock of sheep. Psalm 79:13, look at this one. We, your people. So who are God's people? They are the sheep of God's pasture. And we will thank you forever and ever. And then in the famous 23rd Psalm, that would have been the first one that most of us could have thought of, and rightfully so. As David said, David the shepherd told everybody who his shepherd was. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, right? And he said, I shall not want. So over and over and over again in the scripture, God, Christ, is put forth as the shepherd and then the people as the sheep. Throughout the entire Bible, you find this parallel. One of my personal favorites, it's really close to my heart, is in the book of Isaiah 40, verse 11. Maybe you can mark this one down, memorize it, claim it, cling to it. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll just provide for us. I think about my dog, and I got to feed him in the morning, got to feed him at night. If I don't, he's going to starve. Like, he doesn't know how to get all that stuff prepared, but God will meet my needs. He's going to care for his flock like a shepherd. He's going to carry the lambs in his arms. We're thinking, do nothing else but be carried. He's going to hold them close to his heart. And we could go on and on with these people to sheep comparisons. And I think this may be true because of all the animals that God ever created, quite possibly, stay with me here, quite possibly the most dependent, the ones who needed him most, that needed his guidance, direction, of all those species may very well be sheep. Now, no insult to anyone here because we're all in the same boat, but if I can just be honest, sheep are, for the most part, pretty ignorant animals. We okay? I know you might have some stuffed sheep at home, but they're pretty ignorant. They're pretty stubborn. Have you ever seen a trained sheep? No. All right? Dogs train sheep, but you really don't have a trained sheep. They herd them. Another thing is that they're pretty dirty animals. Again, not to disrespect anyone's cute little stuffed animal that's on your bed, but real sheep aren't like those clean little fluffy fur balls that are perched on your shelf or on your pillow or maybe on a Hallmark greeting card. Look at little lammy. No, that's not the reality of what a sheep is. And then also sheep tend to wander off easily. Do you know why sheep wander off easily? Scientists tell us they have terrible eyesight. Maybe you can relate. And they can only see about 15 yards in front of them. And so they have a hard time seeing, so they wander off. And then no matter how many times you bring wayward sheep back, they're going to wander off again. It's like they can't learn from their mistakes. Think about this. Sheep are defenseless. They're dependent. Sheep do not have claws. Sheep do not have fangs. They don't have horns. They don't have a stink bomb like a skunk does, you know. There's nothing to warn away predators. They're very slow. They aren't threatening creatures in any way. Kind of top heavy. Spindly legs. Poor sheep. This probably explains why you don't see a lot of sheep as nicknames for professional sports teams. Again, Google it, you might find one. I know that there was a whole lot of controversy and fun over what we were going to name our amazing hockey team. So it was like, you know, what was it going to be? And all these different names. And, of course, finally came up with the Golden Knights. I just like to say we name them winners. All right, so can we give them some of that? Yeah, that's right, because it's okay to... Hey, it's okay to have some city pride in church. We are here for the city, for the community, right? And we bind together with our team, and I think that's super, super, super cool. But I don't think they ever were thinking about the sheep. I don't think that ever came down the pipe. They're the Bears. You have the Bears, the Tigers, the Wolverines, the Badgers, the Sharks, Eagles, Hawks, Bulls, Panthers, Raptors, Bobcats, Broncos, Grizzlies, but I don't know of a single professional college or even high school team called the Sheep. It's like for some reason, the University of Nevada, Las Vegas, running Sheep doesn't inspire anybody. Of course, even with the name Rebels, they hadn't been inspiring too much lately. All right, lay off of that. I'm going to stick behind Menzies over here. So finally, sheep are easily frightened. They're confused. They're pretty nervous creatures. One little story. This is crazy. True story, all right? This isn't one of those, like, you know, internet hoaxes. It's only about a little over 10 years ago. So there's this group of shepherds in Turkey. They got a flock of about 1,500 sheep. So the shepherds go over to the side, and they're going to have some breakfast. The sheep have been fed. They're in good shape. And what to their surprise do they see one of the sheep wanders off from the fold, nears a large cliff precipice, and jumps to its death before there is anything they can do to stop him. Now, what got way worse is that before they could kind of get over there and make any kind of difference, all 1,500 of the other sheep, one by one, two by two, as fast as they could, followed that first sheep, and they all, 1,500 in the flock, jumped off that precipice. It was a crazy sight. True story, here was the local newspaper report, I quote, 450 of the sheep perished in a billowy white pile. It was only 450 because those that had jumped from 450 on were saved, because by then the pile had become high and cushioned enough to break the fall of the rest of the sheep. That's just crazy, right? The estimated loss of the local shepherd's family was about $100,000 in sheep, which is extremely significant because the amount that an average person earns annually in Turkey is $2,700. So it was devastating, these sheep, just no shepherd and just jumping to their death. Well, God doesn't compare us to sheep, as I mentioned earlier, in his word to put us down. But I think he does so, and I think he does it so often, watch me, because he wants to communicate a very important truth to us. He wants us to know that as his people, he has designed us to need a guide in life. To not go through life narcissistically, self-centeredly, selfishly. Yes, a measure of confidence is a good thing, but may our confidence be rooted in God confidence. We need an anchor. We need truth in life. And that's why I think he refers to us so often as sheep. It's like David wrote, going back to Psalm 23, he said, we need someone to lead us on the right paths. He said, we need someone with a rod and a staff to protect us. Isaiah 53:6 says that all of us like sheep have strayed. We've strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own. Does it sound like you? Is there a path that you've drifted down today? Man, you need to veer back onto God's path. We've left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Matthew 9:36 tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were confused. They've been confused. Maybe this morning. Hopeless, helpless. How? Like a sheep without a shepherd. And so texts like these make it clear that we definitely do have this inborn need for a shepherd. So what is it about Jesus that makes him so qualified to be our shepherd through life? And not just a shepherd, but the shepherd. Because he talks about shepherds, but he said, I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. What is it that makes him able to say that? And I'm going to close quickly with these three things. So listen quickly if you're filling in these listening guide notes. Number one, Jesus is the good shepherd because he knows us and he loves us. I'm going to unpack what I mean by that. Jesus is the good shepherd, he's telling us in John 10, because he knows us and he loves us. Now, the relationship between sheep and shepherds was different in Palestine, where this context took place, than it was in other parts of the Middle East at the time. Okay? So in Palestine, they treated sheep differently than they did in other parts of the Middle East. Let's be honest. In many parts of the Middle East, what's the main thing they do with sheep? They eat them. It's lamb stew. If you have not yet had the lamb burger at Yard House, you have not received the second blessing of the Spirit yet, all right? Just kind of kidding about that. But it is really, really good. I don't know if it has a spiritual blessing or not. But they eat lamb. We have a guy on our staff at Liberate Church who is full-blown Iraqi. His mom and dad both were born in Baghdad. He was born in Michigan. Obviously, he's a born-again believer, preacher of the gospel. Amazing story. But when you go over to their house and you eat that ethnic food, it is lamb time. Sometimes I'm not sure if it's lamb or if it's spam, but I'm eating it, all right? It's pretty good. But that's not how it was in Palestine. So in Palestine, they didn't eat their sheep. So what did they do with them? They kept them for the commodities of milk and of cotton. And so because of that, in the land of the Bible, sheep were often with a shepherd for years. Like, I'm not trying to be gruesome here for animal lovers, but I mean, like, you know, if you're going to eat it, then you got to do something to its life first, right? I'm trying to be as kind as possible. But if you're just going to milk it and get cotton from it, man, it can be like part of the family. It can sleep on the sofa bed, you know? And so they would get to know them, and they would name them. It was an amazing thing. And we could definitely draw this same parallel to Jesus. I like to think about it like this, that this is the kind of God we have. This is the kind of shepherd we have toward us, his sheep, that from the beginning of time, he's watched us. He's watched you. The scriptures tell us that, yes, even when we were formed in the stomachs of our mother, God knew who we were. And so since that day, he has watched you being formed. He has seen you slip. He has seen you fall. He has seen you lose your temper. He has seen you be an amazing dad. He has seen you fail as a parent. And through this, he knows you and he loves you and he has done this all of your life. Jesus knows everything about us from the molecular level on out. Watch me, church. To the U.S. government, you might just be a number. Tax days went by about a month ago. I had to pay a large chunk. I paid in. You know, it's when you're a pastor, you have to pay in these estimates and all that. And it's a pain. I'm complaining a little bit, but don't tell the IRS. But you need paying these estimates. So then we mailed off this big check on tax day. And about 4 days later in the mail, I got a check. I mean, there's not many worse things in the mail than a legitimate IRS letter. Like, I'd almost rather something that looked like a bomb. So at least I could just not touch it, call the bomb squad, but when it says IRS. And so it's like, well, since you paid your estimates and then you paid this, but you still owe these penalties. I'm just like, you guys, you know what I mean? Anyway, I have no idea where I was going with this, but at some point it seemed amazing. Oh, to the U.S. government, we may just be a number. But the God of the universe knows our names. He knows who we are. He knows our fears, our trials, our temptations. He knows our strengths, praise God, our weaknesses. He knows even the darkest thoughts. And he loves you anyway. So Jesus is the good shepherd because he knows us. David said in Psalm 139, "Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up, you know my thoughts. Even when I'm far away, you see me when I travel, when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say before I even say it, Lord." So listen up, my fellow sheep. Jesus knows everything there is to know about you, about your life situation. And this just isn't an intellectual knowledge. A lot of times we think about God as this cosmic killjoy up in the sky that has this omniscience and he knows all and he's mad. This is an intimate, caring, knowledge. Number three. Well, actually, this is number two, but number three is coming soon. Jesus is the good shepherd because we can know him. Because we can know him. And really, this is the way that it is with sheep, because sheep may not be too bright, but they have enough sense to recognize the true shepherd. So when a shepherd calls, sheep follow. In fact, back in Jesus' day, this is how they proved ownership of sheep. See, they didn't brand them. But what shepherds would do for their flock is they would call them by special voices and special names. And one thing the sheep could do is he could recognize that shepherd's call, and he could recognize that name, and that's how he identified himself back to the shepherd. And it's like God gives us a sort of caller ID when we are his children. So when we open up our Bibles to pray, right, when you pull out that devotion app, when you begin to pray, when you begin to journal, he speaks to you. You hear his voice. I can't tell you how many times, because they are innumerable, that God has, as I have listened, that he has spoken to me, that he has calmed me and taught me and warmed me and surprised me, all of that when he speaks to me. So he knows us and he loves us. We can know him and hear his voice. And then lastly, Jesus is the good shepherd because he laid down his life for us. And this is the biggie. This is the lesson that, boy, without this one, we're in trouble. We got to know that he laid down his life for the sheep. So further down in the text, we're going to pick it up in 11 where we left reading off. But then we're going to read a few other verses. And these are interesting, and we're just about done. So look, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. And then what does it say? The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. But look at this. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, he leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters when he sees a wolf coming. I'm sorry, the wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. And I know my own sheep. And here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that a hired person, some other guy, some other friend, some other person pulling you in a different direction to get you to listen to something besides the church, to something beside God, they won't go to the extreme measures of laying down their life for you. Why? Because they're primarily interested in their personal compensation. God deliver us, church, from pastors, from church leaders, from Christians who would serve God for what it is that they can get from God. Now, the scriptures clearly teach us that those who preach the gospel should live off of the gospel. But there's a fine line there. We serve God and God takes care of us. All right? But we don't serve others so we can be taken care of by God. There's this motivation here. And Jesus said, these are the wolves. They're not true shepherds. But a true shepherd would lay down his life because he loves his sheep. His sheep belong to him. They are his prized possessions. And then it infers here that true shepherds will make this ultimate sacrifice for their sheep because of the danger that sheep can face from predators like wolves. And this illustrates the fact that Jesus laid down his life because we face some danger. What kind of predator do we face in our lives? Sin. It's after us. When we hear the voice of God, it's inspiration. When we hear the voice of the devil, it's what? Temptation. All right? God wants to give us more inspiration than temptation. And so he comes in to rescue us, to lay down his life so that we might not give in to sin. In the same place that we quoted earlier, Isaiah 53, when the prophet talked about the sheep who had gone astray, he also said this. Look at it. He said, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And so Jesus is the good shepherd. He laid down his life for his sheep, for dirty, naive, directionless sheep. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And listen, we talked earlier today about the relationship that shepherd and sheep had in Palestine. They weren't slaughtering sheep, okay? Not going to get into the, you know, to the PETA aspect of that, whether or not it's right. I do eat lamb burgers, but it's okay, all right? But I'm not going to get into that. But in this context, they kept the sheep. They named the sheep. They cared for the sheep. And this is how God is comparing himself to us. And he called them by name. So there's some of you who are in here this morning. I believe this without any shadow of a doubt. God's calling your name. I don't know what your name starts with, but he's calling your name. And he's saying, come follow me. Come be one of my sheep. I'm going to guide you. You're directionless. Doesn't mean you're a bad person, but you don't have any direction. You've never given your heart to Jesus. Others of you, you know the good shepherd? Yes. But watch, you've never really joined a flock. You're on the outside looking in. Maybe you came to an activity, maybe you have a friend, but you're really not a member of the church. And I may be a little bit new, and I may be a little bit biased, but before God, as my witness, I don't know that there's a finer body of Christ in the valley than there is right here. The church here that meets at 8:45 and 10:10 and 11:30 and 5, that's building this brand new building, that God is doing things that we can't even understand. Look, we just along for the ride. How about joining with us, if that's you today too? Would you stand with me? This is our choice. We preach and we warn and we love, but as Pastor Michael has said for 30-something years, this is our choice. Let me pray for you. And in just a moment, I'm going to have some friends down front, and they can make their way. And these are prayer partners. And they're here for those of you who would like to come and say, hey, God's calling me by name. I don't know if I heard him say Jim or Jane, but I heard a voice tell me that preacher's right. And I want to pray with somebody today to receive Jesus. Or maybe I'm confused about church membership like I thought I was. I'm not sure if I am. Man, you need to be. You need to be. No better time than in this time of new beginnings at Shadow Hills to jump in. There's not much you need to do today. We just want to get your information. We'll tell you about an upcoming class. Do that today. Some of you need to figure out more what baptism would look like. Again, you don't have to be baptized this morning, but you can find out about it by coming down today. God bless this time of response. Give liberty. May the Holy Spirit walk up and down every aisle. May someone who's standing next to someone else have the courage to look over them and say, hey, I'll go with you. I'll go with you if you need to go. I'll go with you. And step out and come as Jacob sings.
Mm-hmm.